Here's something to ponder. Is the evangelical boat taking on water? Some see the world seeping into the church at such a rate that soon there will be little visible difference. How can Christians impact a culture in which they are no longer different? These are the questions Erwin Lutzer poses and answers on today's broadcast. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today our focus is on missions, the task of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Later in our program, Dr. Lutzer's message will be on taking the cross into the world. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open our service.
All right, with that introduction, let us take our hymnals and turn to number 43, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And as mentioned, our scripture reading today is by Ralph Bourdais, who is the president of CareAsia, a ministry that we support in India. Then notice the choruses, Across the Lands and the Power of the Cross. Once we stand to sing, we'll continue to stand until we have sung about the power of the cross. We are so glad that you are here today, and as you see the flags that will be brought up here, it is a reminder that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Bible says that in the end, every knee bows. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. People from every tongue and people and nation will be there and join with us in praising our Savior. So let's pray together, invite the Spirit's presence, and after we've done that, we shall stand to sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Our Father, we thank you today for the Savior that you sent to us to redeem us, to reconcile us to yourself. And we thank you that we stand with tens of millions in countries around the world that sing your praise and rejoice in the knowledge that we shall be together to give glory to the Lamb. And so at this time as we sing, may we worship you acceptably, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us read God's word together as it is printed in your bulletin. I will read the standard print. Please join me in reading the bold print. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified.
Thank you.
my friends, is the bottom line, isn't it? That our faith is in Jesus Christ until it ends in his presence, having a direct experience and the vision of him. It is faith, faith alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Let's pray one more time. Our Father, in a day when we are wondering where to turn, and we wonder what the answer is for the moral and spiritual decline of our nation, we ask that you will help us as we turn to your word and be transformed by it and be energized by it, and make our contribution to seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible says that the church is to be in the world as a ship is in the ocean. But when the ocean gets into the ship is in trouble. And I'd like to suggest that the evangelical church is taking on water. There was a time in church history, particularly in the early days, when the church was very small, and we learned that this week if we were listening, when the church was very small, but it was very powerful. Today, the evangelical church is very big, very broad, and quite powerless to stem the moral and the spiritual tide of our nation. Where do we turn? Is the answer going to be found in politics by electing the right person and sending the right person to Springfield and to Washington? Important though that is, our problem is deeper. It's a culture war, you say, and what we need to do is to boycott. We need to stand up in this culture war, and we need to let our views be known. Important though that is, we'd all have to agree, if we're sober, that our problem is deeper. You say it's a matter of education. We need to understand and help people to see the fact that a preborn infant is actually an infant. And what we need to do is to educate people, and education is important. But if you're thinking about it, you know that our problem is deeper. You see, the reason that we have a cultural clash in this country is because we have two different gods. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they traded the infinite God for a God like unto creatures, and they worshiped and served the creature and not the creator. And that's why you have a huge divide in America, and for that matter, in every country of the world. We have two different gods. So where do we turn when we think of this great nation? Where will the answer be found? The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. But what are those weapons? On many occasions, I've been in the Lutherstube, which is the Luther room of the Wartburg Castle in Germany. At least five or six times I've been there. And, tradition is, it is said that Luther there threw an inkwell at the devil. In fact, tour guides used to rub a little soot on the wall to show you where the inkwell landed because, you pay so much to go over there. And then the stairs are so high that you have to crawl. I mean, it's disappointing to be in the room and not see at least where the inkwell landed. But I suspect that Luther maybe didn't throw an inkwell at the devil. He said in his table talks, "I fought the devil with ink." Maybe what he meant was that in that room in 10 weeks, though he was in the room for 10 months, but in 10 weeks he translated the entire New Testament into German. Now, if you want to fight the devil, what you do is you put the Word of God in people's hands. You don't necessarily throw inkwells at him. You know, I don't think that there's a demon in the world who'd be fearful if an inkwell... Whoa, boy, I just missed that one. Woo, there's another one. But you give people the Word of God, you begin to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. So the question is, what are our weapons? What is our message? Why do we send missionaries to all different parts of the world? Why even a mission conference? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives us a window into his strategy. All of you have your Bibles with you. Thank you very, very much. Especially you folks from Cleveland, you WCRFers. Of course you'd have your Bibles with you. And if not, we have Bibles actually in the pew that you can see there. And the text is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember that ancient Corinth had all of our moral problems times 10. Free prostitutes, rampant homosexuality, all kinds of moral practices and cruelty. It was all there. So the question is, what is Paul's strategy? How does he attack a decadent culture? That's the question before us. You'll notice that he says, chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says, "I came to you with a right message." The right message of the person and the work of Jesus. That's how I came to you. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is widely misunderstood in our culture, isn't it? The cross is worn by athletes and rock stars. But people don't understand the cross. It's a pendant to be worn. Instead of understanding the significance of it, it has been trivialized in our society. I love to tell the story of being on a plane, and I'm sitting in the aisle seat. My wife is next to me. In the next seat, and across the way, across the aisle, there's a woman wearing a pendant, a cross. And because I always like to strike up conversations with people on the plane or elsewhere, I said to her, "Thank you so much for wearing that cross. We really do have a wonderful Savior, don't we?" And she rolled her eyes like that, as if to say, "Wow." And she said, "Look at this." And she picked up the cross in her hand, and behind it there was a Jewish star, and then behind that there was a pendant to the Hindu god Om. She said, "I've discovered that people can come to God in so many different ways." Well, you can imagine the interesting conversation we had as I was trying to explain to her that you can combine the cross with another pendant. But if you understood the cross, of necessity, it must always be alone. And so here I am explaining the gospel while flight attendants, of course, are walking between us, but doing the best I can before the plane landed. You see, people misunderstand the cross in today's culture. Even evangelicals misunderstand the cross. They say that the cross is the tribute, the highest tribute of human dignity, because they say that, see, you were so valuable that God died for you because of this inherent value that you have. Well, I think grace means that God overpaid, quite frankly. We're not as valuable as we think we are. And it is true that the cross exalts us, but it humbles us before it exalts us. And we must understand today that the message that we have to take to the ends of the earth is the cross, because the cross has two powerful messages, more than that. First of all, it has a message for us. It shows us the terribleness of our sin. And you know why Jesus suffered so terribly is because our sin is so terrible. Students, mark it down. You can check all the different religions of the world. It is only Christianity that deals seriously with sin. A friend of ours came to saving faith in Christ last year in a university, PhD student from a Christian family, but she rejected Christianity, and finally she came to saving faith in Christ and let it be known. And the people in the university said, if you're going to get religious, why Christianity? Why not Buddhism? Why not Hinduism? Why not something else? Why Christianity? And she answered correctly, Christianity is the only religion that could deal with my sin. And that's true. And the cross reminds us that we bring nothing to the table except our great need. And it reminds us of God. It reminds us of God's searing holiness, which can never be compromised, that a payment had to be made for sin. God could not simply allow bygones to be bygones, but he needed someone to pay. The soul that sins shall die, and either we die eternally or someone dies in our stead for us, some being who is eternal, who is Christ the Lord, and therefore God the Son stands in for us. And the message of the cross is that between us and the wrath of a holy God stands Christ, who takes the hit for sinners. Shows the holiness of God, and yet the mercy of God in inviting all of us to savingly believe. I think that in evangelical circles, we are on the verge of having lost the gospel. And if you're listening last week, you know that there was a lecture given on that, that we've turned to a therapeutic view of the gospel. We've turned to all kinds of ways of the positive aspects of Christianity without requiring people to have to deal with their sin. Jeremiah said, chapter 6, verse 14, regarding the false prophets, he said, they have dealt too lightly with the wound of my people. And today we have dealt too lightly with the wounds of our people, because we've avoided the implications of the cross and that whole cluster of doctrines that relate to salvation. So Paul says, I'm not coming to you with excellency of speech. He says, I'm not like those orators who get paid big bucks to give wonderful speeches. He says, not only did I come with the right message, but he says, I came with the right attitude. You'll notice he says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That doesn't sound to me like the Apostle Paul. He was, after all, brilliant. He was, after all, a great writer and a good speaker. But he says, I came in humility. He says, I came in utter dependence upon God. Why is it that he came this way? Notice he says, I came with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There is such a thing as people whose faith rests in the wisdom of men and not the power of God. People who've made decisions, people who have prayed prayers, people who have responded to invitations, but they did not savingly believe in Jesus. Their faith responds to the wisdom of men, but not the power of God. So Paul says, I came in utter dependence. I came saying, God, unless you do it, it's not going to happen. And I say to the missionaries here who are here, and not just the ones who are here, but the ones who are listening around the world, and how gratified we are when we discover that people are listening around the world on the internet, that we cannot expect the gospel to work unless we are filled with brokenness and humility and prayer and seeking the face of God, and we present it with trembling and fear lest we mess up the message, and we come with a sense of understanding that only God is able to do God's work. Paul says, it's not my eloquence that is going to do it. It's the preached thing itself. I have so much confidence in the message that even if it isn't preached well, it can still transform. It comes to mind while I'm speaking right now, but you remember how the great evangelist, the great pastor Charles Spurgeon, was converted. He was in a little church where apparently the pastor didn't show up because it was so cold. A layman stood up and preached on, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." It was, by all accounts, a pitiful message, because he just kept reciting that over and over again without a whole lot of content. I remember Grady Wilson saying, that was Billy's associate many years ago, he said he was in Texas, and when he finished preaching, somebody came up to him and said, "Sure loved your preaching, no doctrine or nothing," he said. Yet Spurgeon was converted at the age of 17 by that preacher. Why? Because it isn't in the eloquence. It is in the thing preached, Paul says. And so I come with the right attitude. I refuse to manipulate. I refuse techniques. He says, I came with the right attitude. There is no room for swagger among us as Christians. Everything that's done is done in brokenness and humility, wondering why God is so good to us to give us the privilege to share his word. Third, Paul says, I have the right credentials. You'll notice now, of course, there it is for us in verse 4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And what is that demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Today we have a great deal of talk about the relevance of various things and the relevance of methodology, all of which is good. But what Paul is saying, I think, is that the real fruit of my ministry was transformed lives. And the lives that were transformed had an authentic witness, to the integrity of the gospel. Many years ago, Bishop Sam Will, who died in a hail of gunfire when Anwar Sadat was assassinated in Egypt in the early 80s, told a friend of mine how Christianity spread throughout North Africa in the early centuries. And he said it was the authentic witness of the Christians. The Christians were marginalized, they were spoken against, they had the worst jobs. Many of them were garbage collectors, and when the plagues came and the bodies were piled high, the pagans simply said, "Burn the bodies." The Christians washed them and buried them, arguing that in light of the resurrection, even the wicked have a right to a decent burial. In those days, there wasn't abortion like we know it today. Babies were simply abandoned. They were left to cry. If somebody picked them up, fine. If not, they simply starved to death and cried themselves to death. And the church would organize baby runs. And they would find these abandoned babies. And because there were no baby bottles, they would have to bring them to nursing mothers who nursed them and adopted them and cared for them as if they were their own. And the pagans said, "Where's all this love coming from?" You see, we've lost that in evangelical circles. May I say to you today that the world can out-entertain us, the world can outnumber us, the world can out-finance us, but let it never be said that the world can out-love us. Because the love of God is birthed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What shows the authenticity of the Christian faith? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But what shows its authenticity? It is couples who aren't getting along, who are planning to divorce, who suddenly fall on their knees and ask God to forgive their sin and to forgive each other, and we see them restored. That gives authenticity to the Christian faith. What is it? It's when hardened criminals are converted. It's when addictions fall away because of the power of prayer and the power of honesty and the Word. It is then, you see, that we begin to see that the Word goes forth not in word only, but also in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. During the days of the Reformation, the Reformers were criticized because they didn't have miracles. Official Christendom said in those days, we have the miracles. We have statues that multiply themselves, pieces of the cross that multiply themselves. We have statues that weep. Where are your miracles? What the Reformers said is, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. If you're asking for the miracle is the ability of the Word of God to transform the heart of a human being. It is the gospel, which is God's good news, that is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Paul says, he says, I go and I come to you with the right message. He said, the centrality of it all is the cross. That doesn't mean that we simply preach the simple gospel every Sunday, because the gospel is both simple and very complex. The gospel takes place in a context, and so we understand all that, but it always is the centrality of what we do. Paul says, not only do I come with the right message, but I come with the right attitude. We go to prayer meeting and we seek God and we humble ourselves and we pray and we call on God, knowing that apart from that, the dead will never be raised, the blind will never see, and the deaf will never hear. And then he says, we also go, he says, with the right credentials. Our gospel, the gospel of God, which belongs to God, by the way, the gospel of God actually transforms hearts. So where does that leave us as a church? First, this is the cross that we must take to the world. This is why we have a missions conference. It's the cross that we take it to the world. The good news, sola fide, that salvation has been purchased by Jesus Christ so that those who believe might be saved. And that's the message that has to go to the world. And that's the message for which we are willing to die. Hear it from me today. The best news that people will ever hear, the best news that Americans will ever hear, will never come from Washington, D.C. The best news that Americans will hear is the good news of the gospel lived through the lives and the integrity and the hospitality of God's people who show the authenticity of the Christian faith. If America has a revival, it's never going to be from the top down. It'll always be the bottom up. The people of God witnessing to the power of God by the Spirit of God, filled with a love of God to a generation that is cynical because of who we are and because of our reputation. So, remember that carrying this cross into the world may take pain. Under Nazi Germany, someone said, the time has come when the gospel no longer can simply go forth in word. It must go forth in suffering. And I tell you today that even in America, the day is going to come when the gospel will only progress by suffering. We will not be able to preach the Word of God in word only. When I was in Hagia Sophia, that great church of Christendom in Istanbul, 2 years ago, my Muslim guide took me to this church, dedicated in 570, for 900 years, the Church of Christendom, the Eastern Orthodoxy, then a mosque for 500 years, now like a museum. And he showed me that in the original masonry, wherever you look, there was a cross. It's all chiseled out, because he says no Muslim can ever pray in the presence of a cross. There is a time coming, my friend, when the word of the cross is not going to go out simply in word only, but in much suffering. There is a story about a man who had a dream, and in this dream he dreamed he was carrying a very heavy cross, and he was just so tired carrying it. He saw a woodsman, and he said to him, "Would you saw off part of my cross so that it's a little lighter?" So the woodsman sawed off about 2 or 3 feet of the cross, and the man went and was so happy because the cross was so much lighter. But then as he was following the Lord, bearing his cross, he came to a huge chasm, and he had to get over this chasm, and there was no way for him to get over the chasm except to lay the cross down and to walk on it, but it was 2 or 3 feet short. And when he awoke and realized it was only a dream, he said, "Oh God, thank you so much for my heavy cross by which I can follow you." I'm speaking today to some people who are bearing a very heavy cross. The cross may be simply the marriage that you are in. The cross may be the children who are giving you grief. The cross may be marginalization at work. The cross may be a hundred different things, but the Bible says that we are to carry our cross, and sometimes that heavy cross becomes the basis for a very authentic witness for Christ. The cross must be carried into the world. Yesterday, if you were here, you heard a testimony by a man from China who said that in China, when you go to seminary, the first course is always prison. He was in prison for 2 months, actually got away quite easily. The day is going to come when the cross of Jesus Christ and following it is going to have attached to it a tremendous penalty. Second, the cross must never be eclipsed by other agendas. The cross must never be eclipsed by other agendas. Should we be known for our politics? Should we be involved in politics? The answer is yes. But that's not what we should be known for. When people think of us, they should think that we are these strange people who believe that Christ is the only way to God. That's what should come to mind. That's what the debate should be about. Did you see that CNN special perhaps a month ago? I saw the last half. I believe it was a one-hour special entitled, "What is a Christian?" I saw the last half, and then later when they replayed it, I saw about the first 15 minutes of the beginning. So I missed some of it, but I need to tell you, I saw most of it, and during that special, not once was there a reference to Jesus Christ. The whole special was based on what we believe about gay marriage, what we believe about abortion, what we believe about environmentalism, the splits regarding all of these things, and how much voting power we have. I say to you today, my dear friend, we have lost our way. We have lost our way. I'm surprised nobody clapped. Maybe you don't agree with me on that one. Of course, these other things are important, but they're not the heart of what it is that we are about. It is the cross. 100 years before Adolf Hitler, a Jewish poet in Germany, by the name of Heinrich Heine, said, "Only the cross of Christ is keeping Germany back from war." Now, he believed that the cross of Christ was like a talisman, that it was like a good luck charm, I suppose, because I'm not sure that he understood its message. But nevertheless, he did say, "Only the cross of Christ is keeping Germany back from war, and should that cross be broken," he says, "from Germany a terror will be unleashed that will cause the whole world to wonder." The swastika, as some of you may know, is in German, wie man sagt in Deutsch, ein Hakenkreuz. It is a broken cross or a hooked cross. The cross was broken. And from Germany, a terror was unleashed, which caused the whole world to wonder. I read a book some time ago regarding England being a very Christian country, and why is it that today it's largely atheistic? And it said that there was a period of transition there. And during that period of transition, the cross was still preached by preachers, but it was so bedecked with flowers that nobody could see it. Just all the positive things, lightly dealing with the wound of God's people. Was so bedecked with flowers that nobody could see it. I'm afraid today, sometimes in our churches, the cross is so bedecked with flowers that nobody can see it. I end today by a story I love to tell, because apparently it's true and it has a great lesson about a little boy who was lost. And he knew his name, but he didn't know his address. So the police didn't know how to get this little boy home. And finally, as they talked to him, trying to find out sort of his neighborhood at least, he said that he lived in a place that was very close to a church with a big cross. So when he remembered that, he said to the policeman, "Take me to the cross and I'll find my way home." Today, there may be many of you listening who are lost. You've lost your way. You don't know where to find God. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what exactly to do. And you feel as if you are lost. Well, come to the cross. And if you can find your way to the cross and believe on a Savior who died and rose again and freely received by faith alone the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, the promise of Scripture is that you'll find your way home. I can do no better than to end with the words of Bonhoeffer. It is not before us. It is before the cross that the world trembles. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today that in Jesus there is reconciliation. In the cross, we thank you that we see the kaleidoscope and the beauty of all of your attributes of love, of justice, of mercy, of holiness. We thank you today that the cross saves big sinners as well as lesser ones, and we pray that no one listening may think that he or she is excluded. May they know that Jesus suffered terribly so that terrible sinners could be saved. And we ask in this sanctuary, as well as those who are listening by other means, that many with a bowed head today would say, "I believe in Jesus, I trust him, and I trust the cross." And by the way, if you've never trusted Christ, say that to him right now. That I receive your forgiveness and I receive reconciliation at the cross. And we ask, Father, that during this missions conference here at the Moody Church, that you might invigorate us with the joy of being able to take this cross to the world, even at great personal cost. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I think that as we conclude today, we can really do no better than to sing again the song that we sang a few moments ago that is found there in your bulletins on the cross. What is the title, Tim? The Power of the Cross.
Darkest day. Oh, to see my name.
Oh, to see my name written in.
On today's Moody Church Hour, we heard a missions conference service in which Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on taking the cross into the world. Next week, we begin a series from 1 Peter on living as God's community. Make plans to tune in as we hear about how we are called to a living hope. Today's message can be yours on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. Ask about taking the cross into the world when you call 1-800-215-5001. Or you can write to us at the Moody Church, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. Also, you can go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the congregation of historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.